Exodus chapter 14, and this morning we're going to be reading verses 10 through 14 and really kind of zeroing in on this portion of the story. Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 14. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened, so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." And Father, as we look at this passage this morning and come to your word, Lord, we come with open ears, expecting to hear from you, expecting for you to teach us and to direct our lives through the truth of your word. We thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we began looking at this message titled Surviving Life's Predicaments. And today we're going to be looking at part two of that. It's taken from Exodus 13 and 14, where the Israelites, after being delivered from Egypt and brought out into the wilderness, are now at the Red Sea. They can't go any further, and the Egyptians are closing in behind them. And so their predicament was being trapped in a desperate situation with nowhere to go and no way of escape, and they are afraid. Now, last week we defined what a predicament is, so if you'll put that definition up there again. Will it go? We're stuck? Okay, I'll just read it to you. A predicament is a situation, especially an unpleasant, troublesome, or trying one, from which extrication is difficult. I like that definition. I like that phrase, from which extrication is difficult. That means you're stuck and you can't get out. Have you ever been in a predicament? We sometimes get into predicaments, don't we? Sometimes they're of our own making, and sometimes they come all on their own, apart from anything that we did. But regardless of why they come, they come. And we face them, and we find ourselves at dead ends sometimes. We find ourselves in tight spots. We find ourselves with our backs against the wall, and sometimes the walls are closing in on us, and we become afraid. So what do we do in times like this? What do we do? How do we survive those troublesome, trying, difficult predicaments of life? Well, last week we began looking at the principles for how to deal with our predicaments, and we said that God sometimes leads his people into divinely orchestrated predicaments. That's a really packed phrase, isn't it? And we kind of fleshed that out last week, but we saw that God is sovereign, and sometimes by his hand, he guides us into, orchestrates the predicament that we find ourselves in. And knowing this is important because we need to realize that God is sovereign and that our predicament didn't take him by surprise, nor is it out of his control. He's not up in heaven pulling his hair out, wondering how in the world he's going to extricate us from our predicament because he didn't see it coming. And so in the case of Israel at the Red Sea, their predicament came by God's sovereign plan and purpose. He designed it. He planned it. He designed it for his purpose, and it was to bring him glory, to work through the Israelites and to strengthen their faith. So as we continue today, I want you to see three additional principles to keep in mind when we face life's predicaments. And the first one is this: there are certain predicaments that God protects us from. There are certain predicaments that God protects us from. So we face a great number of trials and difficulties in life. Those are another term, maybe, for predicaments. And sometimes those trials turn into predicaments from which there really seems to be no escape. And sometimes the amount of trials that come into our lives and the extent and the degree of those trials are overwhelming, because we can deal with trials, but when the extent and the degree is huge, they become overwhelming. But did you know that there are certain trials, there are certain predicaments that God protects us from ever experiencing because he knows we could never bear them? Did you know that? Or that he is simply protecting us from an outcome that he has already decided we will never face. We will never see. It will never cross our path. And in our passage, we learn that God did this very thing for Israel. So if you'll turn to chapter 13 of Exodus and verse 17, we read this. Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Notice the very clear language. God did not lead them by way of the Philistines. Who was leading? God was. Who was deciding which path they were going to take? God was. And he chose the path. So there were at least two routes out of Egypt. One was the shorter route. It was a sandy desert along the Mediterranean Sea. You might call it the seaside view route. And as they went out that way, everybody'd get to go, ooh, ah, look, isn't that pretty? And this was also a military route, and it crossed through a heavily fortified area where the Philistines were, and had they gone this way, they would have had to engage in war immediately upon leaving Egypt. The longer route was by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And so what we discover is that both routes had trials to face. Both routes had burdens to bear, but God sovereignly chose both the route and the trial. God chose the route, the path they would take, and he chose the trial they would experience. And so, the shorter route involved facing war and the possibility of returning to slavery in Egypt. And God said, no, I don't want my people to engage in war with the Philistines right now. That's out of the question. It's not part of the plan. They're not going that way. The longer route involved a dead end, resulting in what seemed to be certain death. Now, if we were picking, and we were the Israelites, and we could choose, we might choose the way of the Philistines, because maybe we'd think, you know, if we can't see the end of the story, maybe we'd think at least we stand a chance. Well, let's fight for it. So God chose not to expose them to the shorter route, not to allow them to fight a war at this stage of their exodus. He chose not to allow them to become frightened and discouraged, and to face this prospect of war that might send them back to Egypt. He chose not to allow them to even have the option of going back to slavery. You know, sometimes God takes the options off the table for us. He does that sometimes. Why? Because these people were easily frightened and discouraged. We've already seen that. They're timid. They've been slaves for 400 years. He knew that they would go back to Egypt. He knew that they wouldn't make it to the promised land where he ultimately wanted to bring this Hebrew nation. He knew that the shorter route held dangers that he wasn't prepared to allow his people to face because he knew they could never handle them. God does that. There are certain trials he chooses to never allow to invade our lives. And we never think about those because we don't even know what they are. We learn in Job chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, this very truth. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, meaning Job's, and he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. The backstory is that God and Satan are having a conversation. And Job is a righteous man who is worshiping God and serving God. And Satan wanted to afflict Job. And Satan's premise was, if he's afflicted and he's got some trials that come into his life, he'll turn on you, God. And so God says, well, okay, go ahead and afflict him. So translated means God, by sovereign allowance, he's allowing Satan to bring trials into Job's life. But he also put boundaries around them. He said, you can't touch his life. You can't take his life. His life is mine. It's not yours. That's not part of the trial. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. Mark these words. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. The Bible is very clear that God will never allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. And sometimes we think of temptation strictly in terms of, well, here's a sin. Do I do it or do I not do it? And that's temptation. And it is. But temptation also comes in the midst of trials. And sometimes when we face extreme and difficult trials, there are temptations that come along with those trials. And God is saying He will never allow you to be in a position where you are tempted beyond what you're able to endure. He puts boundaries around what is allowed to come into your life. Is that comforting? To know that God has circumscribed your life and said there are certain things that can never, ever touch you. And we don't know what those things are because they haven't touched us. So here's what happens in our actual experience. Since we haven't actually experienced what God has protected us from, we have no idea what kind of predicaments He has kept us out of. But He has. That's an unknown to us. But they're very real things, and God has prevented them, just like He prevented the Israelites from going by way of the Philistines, facing war and going back to Egypt to become slaves. But they had no idea when they were leaving. All that was in the mind of God, what He was protecting them from. They just went the way God had directed them. So I was thinking about this, and I thought, have you ever come on a really bad car accident when you were driving, and it just literally happened? And as you stopped and you had to wait for the police to come and for them to clear the road, or because you can't get out and you're kind of stuck there, did you ever stop and think, have you ever been in this situation where you had to pause for a moment and go, if I hadn't forgotten my briefcase when I was leaving the house, turned around, come back in, gotten my briefcase, I might have been in the middle of that accident. Here's one that really happened to us. We were driving on a windy, twisty Pennsylvania up and down, all around kind of road. And as we were, I was driving at least as fast as I was allowed to go, and maybe a wee bit faster. And out of the blue, my wife did something very uncharacteristic, and I'm not being funny. She said, Rob, slow down. And out of the blue, I did something very uncharacteristic. I slowed down. I took my foot off the gas and put it on the brake, and I cannot explain to you to this day why she told me to slow down or why I listened to her. But I know that within 60 seconds, we came up to a blind curve, and there was a tractor trailer coming the opposite direction, going too fast, couldn't negotiate the curve, and had both lanes full as his tractor trailer came barreling around that corner, unable to stay in his own lane. We would have been dead. God protects us from certain predicaments. He didn't want us in a car accident that day. He didn't want us dead yet. Someday He does, but not yet. It's in the cards for all of us, unless the Lord comes. And so then we focus on what we're experiencing instead of thinking, because we don't know what God has protected us from. So we focus on what we can see and hear and feel, and we resort to worry and fear. So instead of realizing that God has already protected us from many predicaments that He said could not touch our lives, even though we have no idea what they are, we allow those that have touched our lives to shake our faith. And what we must remember is that if a certain trial has come into our lives, it has done so by divine permission, because God has a purpose to accomplish through that trial, and we should trust Him in it. Because if He didn't want it, He could have stopped it dead in its tracks. I guarantee you that if you could somehow pull back the curtain and see all the things that God protected you from actually experiencing, you'd be singing and shouting for joy over all the things He has not allowed you to experience. And instead of complaining about those He has allowed, you'd be praising Him for those He hasn't. Number two, God controls even the extent and the intensity of our trials. He controls even the extent and the intensity of our predicaments. Even the trials that you do experience have been bounded by God and have their limits set by Him. They can go so far and no further. And we've already seen that God sovereignly led the Israelites into their predicament, and we've seen that the Israelites were afraid and convinced they were going to die. God led them to the Red Sea. Scripture is clear. God led them by the way of the Red Sea. And God led Pharaoh to them. Scripture is clear. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will come after you into the wilderness. God did that. God set this whole thing up. And Pharaoh's approaching presence was menacing. And yes, this was a real trial with real pain and real fear and real effects on the people. They don't know God's about to deliver them. You know, we read these stories and we know the end of the story, so we read them very casually. But they don't know, and they're afraid. The Israelites lose confidence in God's promise. That's why they want to go back to Egypt. They lose confidence in their leader, Moses. They complain to Moses. Moses must endure a crisis moment of leadership. Why am I leading these people? The people's regret having ever left Egypt. And the whole thing is a big mess. And the joy of deliverance has become the sorrow of regret. Amazing how things can turn on a dime, isn't it? But there are two very significant verses in this passage. Chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. Chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. Now, it was leading them. Now, it's behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. Remember, God was leading them by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. And in case you're confused by the pronouns, the one and the other are Israel and Egypt. The one could not come near the other because the pillar that had been, the God's presence in the pillar, move from in front of the Israelites to behind the Israelites, making a separation between them and Pharaoh. So God placed a limit on how close Pharaoh could get to Israel. Do you see this picture developing? God led them to the Red Sea. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh chases after Israel, and now God draws a line in the sand and says, that's far enough now. That's far enough. God himself stood between the camp of Israel and the camp of fire, and the camp of Pharaoh. And this pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, which had been going before the Hebrews to lead them on the way, has now taken up a position between them and Pharaoh's armies. And in so doing, God was saying to Pharaoh, he was saying to this trial, to this predicament, far enough. You can be there, but you can't be here. You can do this, but you can't do that. And so what we learn is that even in the midst of the trials we do experience, God is controlling the extent and the degree of the trial. The Hebrews saw Pharaoh's armies coming. They've got the Red Sea in front of them, Pharaoh behind them. They know Pharaoh is angry. He's coming with his chariots, 600 chariots, his mighty warriors. Here he comes. We're scared. But every trial, every predicament, as its boundaries firmly set by the Lord. Job 2:6. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. You can afflict him, but you can't kill him. You can do this, but you can't do that. And although we don't know and we can't see what we have been protected from in our first principle, yet we should praise God in the midst of our predicaments that the predicament itself has firm boundaries marked out by a sovereign and loving Heavenly Father. And so your predicament, your trial, your difficulty is real. And it might be frightening. And it might be painful. And it might have certain implications and certain effects. But there are a whole world of things that God said can't touch you. We'll never know what those are. But God controls the extent and the intensity of the trial. He leads us into the fire, but he has his fingers on the thermostat. Number three, God tells us how to handle our predicaments. God tells us how to handle our predicaments. So while God doesn't spare us from all suffering and he doesn't spare us from all pain, he does tell us how to handle the suffering, how to handle the predicaments that come our way. He tells us what to do in the midst of life's toughest predicaments, and some of those principles are found right here in our story of Moses and the Exodus, and they're transferable principles. In other words, they weren't just for the Israelites, and sometimes there are things we read in Scripture that are just for the particular person that God is talking to, and we really can't claim that promise or claim that principle because it really had nothing to do with us. It's for a specific time, a specific event, a specific place. But here, while the historical event is specific to time, what God told them, the principles themselves are transferable, and we can all apply them, whatever principle we're facing. And so what we learn in this passage are several things. Number one, when we're facing a predicament, God says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Verse 13. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. You ever been in the midst of a scary predicament? Is there anyone here this morning that's never been afraid? Never experienced fear? These things cause fear. Life can get scary. And so, absolutely. Look at verse 10 of chapter 14. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked. They saw what was going on. They're not stupid. And behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened. Not just frightened, very frightened. They're scared to death. Wouldn't you be? Think of, they're pinched between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's approaching armies. If you're familiar with the story, and most people are, the story of D-Day, and when the American forces, were coming off on the beaches of Normandy, and there are these cliffs, and the enemy all over them with guns, gun emplacements and machine guns and raining down all kinds of fire on them. And once they get off those landing boats, they're trapped, right? Many, many brave soldiers died on those beaches. They're trapped. You think they were scared? You think when you're getting off that boat and you're passing three of your buddies that just got gunned down and they're floating in the water, that you're not scared? Well, that's where these Israelites were. They've got an ocean in front of them. In this case, it's a sea. They got a body of water in front of them. And they got an army behind them. They're scared. Any of us would have been scared. And God's response to their fear is, do not be afraid. Tell me something better than that, God. I'm scared to death. And the word from heaven is, do not be afraid. It's an admonition that's common throughout the Bible. Whenever God's people are in situations that have the potential to create fear, God says, fear not. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 35:4. Say to those with an anxious heart, take courage. Do not be afraid. Have you ever had an anxious heart? Hebrews 13:5-6. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And Psalm 46, 1 through 3 just brings it all home. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, Even though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Really? We will not fear. When you find yourself in the midst of a predicament and you're tempted to succumb to fear, remember the promises of God and the exhortation of God when you're in the midst of that is do not fear. Secondly, stand firm. Stand firm. In Exodus 14:13, and Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm." That's the second command. "And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." The Hebrew word that's here translated into our English as "stand by" in the NASB gives us, I think, the wrong impression. It's kind of the idea of, well, you guys just kind of stand passive. You know, in other words, I'm not expecting you to do anything. Just be, you know, passive lumps. But it's translated in the ESV, in the NIV, is stand firm. And it's not so passive, it's more active. And the word that the translation comes from, the Hebrew word, carries the meaning of to take your stand, to get your feet firmly planted, to not be moved or shaken. And so you're in a good, first command is fear not. Now take your stand. Get your feet firmly planted where they belong. Because the Israelites are in a panic. They were afraid and they wanted to run, but there was nowhere to run. So they're probably running around in circles, pulling their hair out, saying, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I don't know. What are you going to do? I don't know. What are we going to do? I don't know. Let's go talk to Moses. Let's yell at Moses. Let's blame Moses. We don't know what to do." But God says, stand firm. They were succumbing to fear. They're coming apart at the seams. They're coming unglued. Stand firm is a command to get a grip and stand firm in your faith, put your confidence in the Lord, and don't let yourself be shaken. So God's not telling them to go cower in the corner while he deals with this. He's telling them to not be afraid and to take a firm and confident stand in the face of their predicament, knowing that God is with them. And we see this principle in other parts of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 16:13. "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong." Ephesians 6:13. "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." You see, when the forces of evil come against us, to tempt us, to discourage us, to defeat us, we are to be able to not only wrestle with spiritual forces of darkness and win the battle, but we are to be able to stand firm in that victory. Standing firm means taking a position of strength and confidence in the Lord and not allowing the predicament to shake us. Psalm 62:6-7 says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge." And so, on the opposite side of stand firm, we will say, "I will not be moved." And the Israelites needed to not be afraid of that approaching Egyptian army, and they needed to take a firm stand in their confidence in the Lord and know that he was with them and he was their God. And he had something up his sleeve, even though they didn't know what it was yet. Number three, move forward. Chapter 14, verse 15. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward.'" So often when we get in a predicament, we become paralyzed. We freeze. We can't think. We don't know what to do. We become afraid to act. We make no decision. And no decision is a decision. Indecision is a decision. We make no decision. We stand in paralysis because we don't even know what to do. And so we freeze. We respond by throwing our hands up in despair or becoming useless because we can't think. We don't know what to do. In other words, we allow the predicament to cripple us, to keep us from moving forward in our lives. But God says, keep going forward. God says, press on. Keep obeying. Keep serving. Keep growing. Take the next available step. Think about this. The command to go forward. And at this point in the story, You know, if we're looking at the chronology of it, the Red Sea hasn't opened yet. But even when the Red Sea opens and Moses says, okay, let's go. Imagine being the first one in that line. I've never seen this before. I'm not sure those walls are going to hold. It's a long way to the other side. 10 steps in, I can run out if things start to get dicey. But I get there in the middle and I'm in trouble. Go forward. Go forward. Keep moving. I've seen this happen in people's lives. Something bad happens. They get in a real predicament and they're afraid to do anything. No, I don't want to do that. Well, here. No, I don't want to do that. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's the worst thing we can do. And as long as we have life and breath, there will always be a step forward. Always. I don't care what your situation is, there's some next forward step. It might not be a huge step. It might just be a little bitty baby step that hardly seems worth the effort, but there will be a next step and we need to take it. Don't let your predicaments paralyze you. Keep moving forward. And it might be that the next step is nothing more than choosing to trust God and rest in His sovereign grace yet one more day. And if that's the next step, then do it. Say, there's no way out. I don't see the solution. I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I don't see the end of the trial. It's a mess. I don't know. There's no way out. What's my next step? Trust God one more day. That's your next step. Trust God one more day. We'll all get into predicaments. That's a given. Some of them will pass quickly and cause little concern. Others will linger long and threaten on many, many levels. I pray that as you reflect on God's dealings with Israel at the Red Sea, that it will give you courage, that it will give you hope, and that it will give you peace as you face your own predicaments in life. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these Old Testament stories that are there for our encouragement, to give us hope. Thank you for your dealings with the Israelites, for letting us in on some of what was going on behind the curtain of time and eternity. That we could see your sovereign hand and know your sovereign dealings with your people, see how you put boundaries around the trials that come into our lives and protect us from things that we don't even know what you've protected us from. And then, Lord, that we understand that those things that do touch us are there by your sovereign will, your sovereign hand. And Father, I pray that you would help us to trust in you when facing the predicaments of life. In Jesus' name, amen.